God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of September 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning from Buffy Friend, and then our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler, will bring the message from the book of Ephesians. You've got it good. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and stand as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be able to come before you and ask, God, that you would bless your word today. We thank you, Lord, for such a good crowd that's come into this auditorium. We ask, God, that our hearts would be here as well. And, Lord, that you would do a work in our heart, God, that we would not be the same as we came today. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be transformed by the preaching of your word. Father, that it might affect our life. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a Sunday night crowd a couple of weeks ago found out, I am wanting to go through a series in the book of Ephesians, and I realized that there are a group of here that was not able to be there a couple of Sundays ago. And so what I want to take in the next few moments is just a reminder for those who were able to be here a couple of Sundays nights ago, and also basically bringing you up to speed for you that were not able to be here a couple of Sunday nights ago. We looked at the first verses that we just read here, verses 1 through 3. And the first thing I brought to the people's attention was that this book is an amazing book. And have you ever wondered what it would be like to have a book written to us as a church? Here we have the book of Ephesians, which is written to the church in Ephesus. And I want to say this book right here is the closest we've got to a book that's basically written just to us. Because the Ephesians, or these people in Ephesus, basically their culture parallels our culture today. The city of Ephesus was known for its great riches. It was known for its great religion. Matter of fact, this is where we have the Temple of Diana, one of the seventh wonders of the world. It was also known for its entertainment. It was also known for its influence among all the other cultures in the region. Does that not basically sound like us? The Church of Ephesus, or the city of the Ephesians, my friends, what the world said is, you have got it good. Is that not what the world says about us as Americans? Man, Americans, you have got it good. People come here to vacation. People try to come through barbed wires to come and live here. Matter of fact, there's a motto that we have as a culture, and that is this: proud to be an American. Why? We have got it good. Now, I brought it to the attention of the people that night that I believe that there is a purpose behind God using Paul to write to the church of Ephesus. And I believe one of the purposes is found in the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is talking to a bunch of churches and he's telling them what he wants from them. And he says about the church of Ephesus, he says, man, you've got a lot of good things going on, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. What is a first love? A first love is that beginning love. It's that love that you realize that you're fortunate to be able to have such a loved one in your life. And you're also fortunate that you know that that person returns that love. It's a reality that I have got it good. And I'm here to tell you, somehow, somewhere along the way, the church in Ephesus, the people that Paul's writing to, they lost their first love. And I just am wondering if this is the case. I'm wondering if they started to look downward or outward rather than upward. I'm wondering if they allowed the earthly blessings to start distracting them from the heavenly blessings. I only know this. That church of Ephesus, they didn't get that love back. The Bible makes it very clear. We see today in history that there's a silence from Ephesus. I'm here to tell you, their candle was snuffed out. They allowed their love to dissipate. I'm here to tell you today, if the church of Ephesus and all the good things that they had somehow distracted them, somehow got them off the path, aren't we vulnerable as well? Aren't we susceptible as well? I want to encourage us today to realize that Paul is, yes, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, but my friends, he might as well be talking to us at Central Baptist Church. It could almost say this: the Ponkins, rather than the Ephesians. Or it could say the Americans. Because what they faced, we face today. And if they were in jeopardy, my friends, we are in jeopardy as well. So I believe that Paul, right from the get-go, in these first three verses, he's not just doing a salutation. He's not just working up into his speech. My friends, right off, he's reminding them who they are. Man, it looks like you've got it good, but I want you to know without a doubt, you've got it better in Christ. That is what I see in the scriptures here. First of all, we reminded the group that night that God, or Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls them saints. He calls them saints. That is so important for us to understand. I explained to the people that today in our culture, we think saint means what basically the Catholics have made it mean. And that is a person has to basically have lived the life of a Catholic virtue during their life on this earth. Then after they're dead for 5 years, they can actually have a possibility of at least being a candidate to be a saint. But the clincher is this. They have to have performed two miracles before they're actually given sainthood. And I'm here to tell you, we know that that's not true because Paul, he's talking to the general Christian in the church of Ephesus. And he's also not preaching in a cemetery, my friends. He's talking to live Christians. He's talking to normal, average Christians. And he calls them saints. I think it's important for us to understand what he's not saying is this. Get this. The Bible makes it very clear that for us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, you know what the Bible says today? The Bible says that you and I have been set free from sin. We are no longer bound by sin. My friends, that's not all that Paul's saying. You know, that's an exciting thing that you and I have been freed from sin, amen? It's a wonderful thing that our sins are not going to be accounted to us, that we have been free, we have been forgiven of our sin. But that's not all that Paul is saying. Paul is actually saying, not only have we been set free, we have been set apart for God's purpose and His plan. That's the exact word when it says saint. It means holy and set apart. Now, it doesn't mean that we as Christians in this world are able to live a sinless life or a life of perfection. No, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we saints don't always act saintly. Sometimes, even though we have been freed from sin, sometimes we dabble in sin. But my friends, not only are we set free from sin, we don't have to sin. My friends, we have a bigger thing than that. We are set apart for God's purpose and His plan. How does that apply to the church of Ephesus? I believe he was basically saying, I know that you think you've got it good, but my friends, you've got it better in God. How is that? Because you know what? The world out there, they think that they've got all this and they've got all that, but you know what? They have no purpose. There's no reason for it. Why is it that you keep on hearing millionaires complain about their life? Why? Because they have arrived and they know it's not worth living. Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus, look how good you've got it, but please understand this. You've got it better in me. Because you know what? You don't have to have stuff. All you've got to do is have me. I've got a plan and I've got a purpose for your life. You've got a life worth living. I believe that that's all accounted in that word called saint. Then second of all, we noticed also that Paul talked about grace and peace. That word grace has the idea of a benefit. It has the idea of favor. It has the idea of pleasure. Do you realize today that what the world offers us is carbon copies? But what God offers us is the genuine McCoy, the real stuff. The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want good stuff? God's got it, the real stuff. But he goes on. He's also got a thing called peace. See, the world tries to promote all that it has to offer. And it says, man, here you go. If you get this, man, it's going to be worth having gotten it. Why? Because you're also going to get a thing called satisfaction. You're going to get a thing called fulfillment. You're going to get a thing called peace. But my friends, I know it's not true, first of all, because I have tried that lie. And second of all, I know it's not true because the only thing that can bring peace is grace. Peace is a byproduct of grace. And the only way that you can have peace, the only way you can have grace is through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, today, what Paul was saying to them was, you think you've got it good, Ephesians? You've got it better in me. Because not only do I give you the real thing, I give you the peace that goes along with it. It's a wonderful thing. And that is what Paul is saying here. I also brought to the attention of the people that God talked about heavenly blessings in him. Here God is speaking about spiritual blessings rather than temporal blessings. Here he emphasizes the heavenlies instead of the earthlies. I want to let you know, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 reminds us again, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. In other words, don't allow your gaze to be outward. Allow your gaze to be upward. Don't just be focusing on the earthly blessings. Focus on the heavenly blessings. Ephesians, Ponkins, you've got it good. Don't look out, look up. Don't be temporal in your perspective, be eternal in your perspective. God has been very good to us. That is what Paul is saying. What I want to do this morning is I want to build upon those truths as we look down at verses 3 through 14. Verses 3 through 14. The Bible says in verses 3 through 14, let's reread verse 3 and go down to verse 14. The Bible says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed to in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. My friends, if you look at this, these packages of verses, what we actually see in the Greek is one huge sentence. It's an entire sentence. It's about basically one of the longest run-on sentences probably known to man. Here what Paul does is he gives the Ephesians a plethora of spiritual blessings. I mean, matter of fact, if you notice, he's just one after another. What's he doing? He's basically overwhelming the Ephesians with the idea of, you want to know spiritual blessings? Here's a blessing, here's a blessing, here's a blessing. And he just rattles them off. What I want to do today is I want to basically go with the spirit of how Paul wrote this. Notice he doesn't go into depth with all the, he just basically gives them a panoramic view of the blessings of God so as to basically knock them back so they would understand how good they've got it in God. That's what I want to do this morning. Just real quickly, I want us to be able to notice some of these blessings that God has given us. We won't be able to park on all of them, but I want to just acknowledge them as in a general way so that we can get the full spectrum of how God blesses us as a church. First of all, we see in verse 4, God tells us that we are chosen. Now, there is a lot that could be said here. And I want to say that there are a lot of people that have had sincere debates along with this word chosen. And I'm not going to delve deeply as I would like to in this thought process, but I want to just simply say, sometimes what we've got to do as Christians, rather than just look at one verse and then therefore spring off, maybe we ought to look at the context of what God is saying. I believe that Paul lets us know who he's talking about here, because in chapter 5, turn with me a few pages over, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, I want to read to you verse 4, and I want to show you in a moment verses 25 through 27. See if you see a parallel. Verse 4 of our text says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who is Paul talking to? Verse 25 says of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That word blemish is the same exact word that we have the word blame in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Who is Paul talking to? You know who he's talking to? He is talking to the church. This is not an individual statement, an individual perspective. This is a general. All of us are brought into this perspective. All of us are brought into this truth. The local New Testament church is what Paul is talking about. Now the question is this. Let us go to what Paul, why Paul brings it up. Why have we been chosen? Why have we been chosen? Because we are lovely or because he is loving? Think with me for a second. Why in the world would God choose us? Because we are lovely or because he is loving? D.A. Carson, from his book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, writes, "Picture Charles and Susan walking down a beach hand in hand at the end of the academic year. The pressure of the semester has dissipated in the warm evening breeze. They've kicked off their sandals, and the wet sand squishes between their toes. Charles turns to Susan, gazes deeply into her large hazel eyes, and says, 'Susan, I love you. I really do.' What does he mean? He at least means something like this. 'Susan, you mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your smile overwhelms me from 50 yards away. Your sparkling good humor, your beautiful eyes, the scent of your hair, everything about you transfixes me. I love you.' What he most certainly does not mean, he goes on to say, is something like this. 'Susan, quite frankly, you have such a bad case of halitosis, it would embarrass a herd of unwashed garlic-eating elephants. Your nose is so bulbous, you belong in the cartoons. Your hair is so greasy, it could lubricate an 18-wheeler. Your knees are so disjointed, you make a camel look elegant. Your personality makes Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan look like wimps. But I love you.'" So now D.A. Carson writes, God comes to us and says, "I love you." What does he mean? Does he mean something like this? "You mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your personality, your witty conversation, your beauty, your smile, everything about you transfixes me. Heaven would be boring without you. I love you." That, after all, is pretty close to what some therapeutic approaches to the love of God spell out. We must be pretty wonderful because God loves us, and dear old God is pretty vulnerable, finding himself in a dreadful state unless we say yes. When he says he loves us, does not God rather mean something like the following? Morally speaking, you are the people of the halitosis, the bulbous nose, the greasy hair, the disjointed knees, the abominable personality. Your sins have made you disgustingly ugly, but I love you, not because you are attractive, but because it is my nature to love. Why did God choose us? Did he choose us because we were lovely, or did he choose us because he is loving? My friends, the Bible says very clearly, God chose us to make us holy and without blame. Someday, for us that have claimed the name of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, someday we're going to stand before God as a beautiful bride. But it's not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Not because of our loveliness. No, my friends, he made us lovely. Why? Because of his lovingness, not our loveliness. God has chose us. What a wonderful truth. Verse 5 says that he adopted us. He adopted us. As I got to doing the study, I could not help it. It just leapt off the page. Here God has brought us from enmity, which is means enemy, to intimacy, which means fellowship with a father. God has adopted us. The Bible says, turn with me over to the other page, Ephesians 2, verses 15 through 19. Here it talks about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how he has allowed us to be adopted. In verse 15 of Ephesians 2, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the laws of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want to connect that truth to Romans 8:15. You know, the turn there, the Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is an amazing truth. What God is saying here through the revelation of His Word is that not only do you and I have all the rights and privileges that the Son of God has with His Heavenly Father, my friends, we also have a close walk. It's an intimate relationship. Look at that word, Abba. You know what that denotes? It has the same connotation that we have for the word Daddy. I know of no greater title in my life. And what that denotes is I have a close, intimate fellowship with dear children that are in my life. My friends, that is what you have with God. I realize today that we've got some people that have been raised in families who did not have a father, or the father who was there was not loving, was not tender, was not close. Oh, he provided for the family, but he was always gone. Or when he was there, he was always distracted. There was not that intimacy, but that is not how it is with God. Jesus Christ, when he spread his arms to die, he took God and mankind and he brought us together so that we could have a close fellowship with him. It's not just the rights and the privileges. There's an intimacy there. There's a fellowship there. Whether you acknowledge it or not, God wants to be close with us individually with intimacy. God says that we are adopted today. What a wonderful thought that Paul shares with the church of Ephesus and us today. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, he tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. You know what? I don't know if all of us can truly appreciate that word acceptance unless we have faced a thing called rejection. Have you faced rejection before? You know what? I remember when I was a young man, I was a sophomore in high school. It was a Christian boarding school. I had just lived my first year for the Lord at a public school. I was looking so much forward to getting to go to this Christian school because I'm not just selling this point. I literally was so idealistic, I thought this. Man, I love the Lord. And I want to serve Him. Now I get to go to a Christian school where they love the Lord and they want to serve Him too. I went in fully idealistic. So that from the get-go, man, I just made sure that everybody understood my love and my devotion to the Lord. I talked about it. I tried to exemplify it. It wasn't very long before I started realizing that there were some people that didn't appreciate that devotion or that love towards God. Especially those guys who were juniors and seniors. They weren't spiritually leading. They were kind of unaccounted for. And in my zeal, I found myself just wanting to kind of stand in the gap. And so I let things be known and took a hard stand. And before long, I wasn't really appreciated. Remember one night I was sitting in my dorm by myself trying to do my homework when all of a sudden I kind of heard the next door room, the door kept on opening and shutting. There was a lot of people coming in and they were having a good old time and they were talking. Before long, I started hearing my name thrown around. My name thrown around here and then a laughter. My name thrown around here and then a groan. Before long, I mean, I started to realize these guys know two things. They know that I'm in the room next door. And second of all, they also know that these walls are thin. And I remember literally just dying inside. Remember, I'm not just saying this, but I remember breaking open the book of Psalms and just kind of reading how David felt rejected and all these different things and tried to get comfort there. I started praying, and before like I couldn't stand it anymore, so I got out of my chair and I walked across the room, walked out in the hallway, knocked on the door, walked in. I said, guys, I don't know what I've ever done to you, but I do know this. If you've got a problem with me, what I'd ask you to do is would you please come and talk to me personally? All of a sudden, one of the guys, he steps out of the crowd and he says, yeah, I got something I want to talk to you face to face. I think you're a jerk. And all of a sudden, I said, well, you know what? I appreciate at least telling me to my face. And I walked out. I'm here to tell you, that whole year, I felt so rejected. I couldn't do anything to get any type of acceptance. And there were some things I wouldn't do to get their acceptance. I remember one night, I was just despondent. The headmaster, he was a guy I knew from a church long ago. And so he saw I was discouraged. And he says, you know what, Lynn? He says, you need to just make a phone call to your house. Why don't you go and into my office, make a private phone call as long as you want. It's on me. And I went into his office. I shut the door. And I remember dialing my aunt and uncle's number. And I remember getting on the phone, and my uncle, he said these words. He says, Lynn, hey, how are you doing? And that all of a sudden triggered just emotional response. Have you ever just been so choked up? You want to talk, but you can't, and you're trying to hold back so you don't just start blabbering all over. And I just found myself literally just a mess. Finally, I got out the words, I'll call you back. And I hung up, and I caught my composure. Finally, I called back, and he ended up telling me I needed to stay. And I remember that entire year, things did not improve. I felt totally rejected. There's people in this room today, you feel rejected in your own home. There's people today, you feel rejected at work. There's people today who feel rejected in school. Today, in our world that we live in, it's all about fads. It's all about fashions. It's all about finances. It's all about performance. You got to juggle enough balls. You got to wear enough hats. It's all based upon what you do. And God says, I accept you. I accept you in the beloved. It's not based upon what you do, but it's based upon what Jesus Christ did. I accept you today. Do you realize today the world will reject us, but Christ accepts us through his blood, my friends. It's a good thing. Amen. We've got it good today. I am so glad today that my relationship with God is not based upon my performance, but it's based upon his performance on the cross for me. He accepts me in him today. A beautiful truth. Let's go on. Verse 7 says that we are redeemed. You know, it's a sad state of affairs that our national history shows that we allowed slavery in this country. Sad. Did a little bit of reading this past week. How atrocious, how thoughtless, how cruel. That people literally could stand on a slavery block and someone could walk up with a fist of cash and literally hand it over and take that person, and that person is theirs, whatever they want is how much they want. A body could be bought for a price. You know what? Just like that's in our national history, do you not realize that's in our spiritual history? We were on a slave block called sin. And Jesus Christ, he went and he spilled his blood and he came with the purchase of his blood and he said, I free you. I let you loose. You do not stand on that slavery block. You are no longer a slave. My friends, I've set you free. Does that not what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, when he spilled his blood, he paid for your freedom, my friends. Let me remind you back to what we said at the very beginning. If he freed you from your sin, why do we hang by the shackles of sin? Why do we hang by the block of sin? If Christ has set us free, let us be free indeed. Amen? Jesus Christ redeemed us. For us to name the name of Christ, he has something bigger for us. And I would dare say, just like in the real world, if ever a person came and let a slave go, I think their first thought would be this: though you have freed me, I want to live for you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Is there a place where I can lodge? I owe my very existence to you. Though you freed me, I want to invest my life in you. Should that not also be our response to Jesus Christ? Oh, he has freed us, but not so we can just run free, but that we can run to him, for he has a life that's worth living within his hands. If we have been freed, we are free indeed. But not to live a life for ourselves, but to invest it willingly in these loving hands that spilled their blood for us. Oh, there's so many things we can say along those lines. Verse 8 talks about that we are abounded in wisdom and prudence. Verse 9 tells us that we are made known unto the mystery of His will. Verse 10 says that we are going to be gathered together someday in one. Verse 11 says that we're going to obtain the inheritance. Verses 13 and 14 tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is the earnest payment of our redemption. I got to stop there and just say this. That means that you and I have named the name of Jesus Christ. It is a done deal. There are groups out there that tell you know what, if you cross this line, if you do this, if you do that, you're going to lose your salvation. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you are sealed. What that means is nobody can break that seal except God. And God's not going to break it, so it's not going to be broken. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is our earnest down payment. You that work in realty, you that know contracts, whenever you put down earnest money, you know what that means? It's a guaranteed item. My friends, you and I are on our way to heaven. For us to name the name of Jesus Christ, and my friends, that is worth praising God about. Amen? Amen. God has chosen us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, abounded in us, enlightened us, enriched us, sealed us, guaranteed us. But notice verse 14, the last part. It says, unto the praise of His glory. In the 19th century, there was a magnificent military expedition. It conquered no new land for the Queen Victoria. It actually is not known in our history books, but because of the monumental logistics, military historians, they label this landing in Ethiopia in 1868 in the same great manner that the Allied nations stormed France in 1944. What happened was, for 4 years, Emperor Theodore III had held captive 53 Europeans. And Queen Victoria sent letter after letter pleading for their release to no avail. Finally, the government of Britain ended up having a full-scale military expedition leave India and go into Ethiopia. Not to conquer any land, not to bring forth a new British colony, but to release a small band of civilians. And I'm here to tell you what took place was huge. This invasion included 32,000 soldiers. A huge artillery formed. Matter of fact, it took 44 elephants just to bring in the guns alone. There was 50,000 tons of beef and pork. There were engineers who had to build landing piers. There were engineers that had to build water treatment plants, a railroad, a telegraph line into the interior, many bridges. Only for one battle. Not to conquer any land, but to release a small band of civilians. What happened was at the end of the battle, yes, the prisoners were released. Everybody packed up and went home. And my friends, today, the British government spent millions of pounds just for that small band of civilians. Let me ask you a question today. Was it worth it? All that was done, not for land, not for a colony, but for a small band of civilians, 30 adults, 23 young people. Was it worth it? I would dare say if you were one of the captives, it would have been worth it. Let me pose another question. Would you have been worthy of it? And to that answer, I would say no. You know what I would be? If I was one of those captives and such a great display of a love and affection for me came my way, you know what I would want to do? I would want to praise and thank that queen for the rest of my life. How can we, who have been given such spiritual blessings, a great cost has been spent for you and I, do anything less than want to give God glory and praise for all that He's done for us? All these spiritual blessings, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. in Christ. I think what Paul's saying here, Ephesians, Pumpkins, you have got it good. God has given you literally blessing upon blessing upon blessing at a great cost. You probably ought to stop and give Him glory and praise. Don't you think? We weren't worthy of it, but we were lavished upon with it. I think we ought to slow down sometimes and simply look upward instead of outward. I think we probably ought to allow our attentions to be more eternal than temporal. I think we ought to stop looking at the earthly and maybe start focusing in on the heavenly. For God has been very good to us. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to share this message. Lord, I know for me, I had to just simply stop. I just simply had to take in just for a moment, as inadequate, as inferior as my mind can even take in, how wonderful You've been to me. How wonderful You've been to us. And God, maybe there's just a time and a place in our life that we shouldn't ask You for anything. Maybe we should just stop and give You glory and give You praise. God, You have been so good to us. Father, I pray right now that You would allow our hearts, as inadequate as it is, as inferior as our lips can even take these words and send them heavenwardly, God, would You please allow our heart to cry out, praise You, God. Praise You. And Father, because of Your great sacrifice, I want to live for You with this life that You have saved for me. Father, I pray, God, that You would do a work in our lives.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. You have got it good. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us at the historic Ponkin Theater Building and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Thank you for listening.